So this morning is exciting, not like any other of the Sundays or not, but I am excited and I'm always excited, but I'm very excited today. And here's why. Because in our annual rhythm here at Mosaic Church, we at different points take a weekend and we pull out of the kind of journey we're on and we just focus on something important and special. Sometimes it's because of the great church calendar, so Christmas or Easter. But sometimes it's a choice we make in our annual rhythm so that we can celebrate something that God is doing that we often aren't all brought into. And this weekend, we are celebrating the extraordinary privilege that we are given as a church to be participants in more than just our little story. That we are actually given the privilege to be participants in a much grander story than just our own. That as God resources us with talents, gifts, resources, time, that we get to invest that as good stewards into stories in other people's worlds where they are being redemptive on behalf of Christ. So we have a number of local and global partners that we get behind financially, we get behind with time, effort, and training, we get behind with encouragement, we step in when they need us because God has given us that privilege. And so we celebrate today all that God is doing there. Now, in that, our focus today is particular. We are focusing within this grand scope of participating that we get to do. We are focusing on the issue of church planting and why that matters so much and why that is non-negotiable for us as a church to be involved in and for all of us to be involved in some way. So we serve a number of what we call justice and mercy ministries, ministries that work in areas of affecting justice or mercy in the orphan crisis, human trafficking, poverty alleviation, and other things. But we also invest heavily with our budget, with our time and energy into church planting. We fund church plants. We train church planters here in our midst. We have a church planting school here in our midst. We have church planting residents that are going through a 2-year process here so they can go and plant a church with their family. We invest a great deal in that. Why? Because Scripture makes it non-negotiable to be invested in church planting. We have to multiply the church. As many of you know, if you've been around Mosaic at all, our understanding and clarity of the gospel is simple. God created humankind to bear his image and to go out into the world and to display him, to demonstrate him, to carry his glory into all of the world, to fill the earth with God's glory. Mankind chose voluntarily to ignore God's way, and in disobedience to God's command, convinced by the enemy, they chose their own divinity in eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, wanting to be like God. And instead of getting divinity, what did they get? The virus sin that produced death. And so we live in a world now that its primary reality is death. That's why we call this planet death, and we live in bodies of death. And yet, God, instead of abandoning us at that moment, and instead of destroying us and all of creation at that moment, since it was infected by sin and death, God instead began a journey of demonstrating his redemption of that story. It turns out what the enemy did to destroy God's story only gave God the opportunity to demonstrate himself merciful, loving, and redemptive in a way he never could have. Whose plan do you think that was before it even happened? God's, that's right. The enemy didn't do that and God was like, good plan B. God is like saying to you, thank you for doing exactly what I already intended. I love that. So out of that, this redemptive story unfolds, right? And by the time we get through the Old Testament and we end up in the New Testament, Jesus is now with us, God in the flesh, and he is discipling his disciples who will then disciple us by the Holy Spirit continually. And he gathers them up at one point and he sits on this rock up on this hill looking overlooking a city called Philippi in Macedonia that was a pagan city. And the rock they were sitting on, there was a cave above Philippi that was traditionally known as the cave that was entering into Hades, the gates of hell, if you will. So you can imagine how nervous his disciples were, right? They're like, what are we doing here? We're in a pagan space above a pagan city sitting in front of the gates of hell. And Jesus says to them, who do people say I am? And they're like, well, some say this and some say that. And then Peter says, you are the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah, the one who will set all wrong things right. And Jesus goes, you got it, Pete. You didn't come up with that yourself. God showed you that. And you're right, I am that person. And then he says this, listen now. He says, and on this rock, partly his declaration of Christhood, partly a rock right in front of the gates of hell, just all of it wrapped in it. He goes, right here, guess what I'm going to build? My church. And when I build my church empowered by my spirit, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. So folks, listen. There are many ways in which we need to engage in doing works in our communities to make them better communities, to have nonprofits and organizations that we start and do things with, to get behind them as a church. But at the end of the day, the organism, the living thing, the organizational reality of the church is what Jesus said was going to charge into the unredeemed spaces of our world and was going to see them redeemed by the power of his spirit. And so, while we do many things, something we cannot, must not ever neglect is the investment in planting more churches. Because any time a church is planted in a community that is a healthy gospel-centered church, a gospel outpost is planted in that community. And people will experience, if it is a healthy church, justice and mercy through that church, as well as the preaching of the gospel, so that it is not just their emotions, their minds, and their physical well-being that is realized, but that they would know the great redemptive work of Jesus and have eternal life. And so we want to make sure we get behind that. Now, if all of that is true, which it is, does that leave us with a clarity that it is non-negotiable for us to be involved in church planting? Yes. That was a kind of a soft yes, you all. Soft yes. I want a little bit. Yes! But as is always true, there's more to the story than just that. There's more layers to that. In fact, when we are involved in planting new churches, we are actually not only charging the gates of hell that they would not prevail, stepping into unredeemed spaces, but we are also fulfilling the creation mandate that God set in place. That is amazing. We are doing things beyond our wildest imagination. And I want you to know that so that when we invest in church planting, you all go, awesome. But in order for you to discover that, I want you to hear from someone that is deeply involved in church planting. I told you that we have residents here that are in their church planting residency. One of those guys, his name is Mello. Now, he and his wife, Nicole, are planning to plant a church next year in Apopka. They're going to launch a beautiful church there. And we have been training Mello for the last year and a half plus, almost 2 years, and he is getting ready to launch out. And today, I want you to hear from Mello about the layers of beauty that exist in the scripture as to our mandate to plant churches. Now, when Mello comes up here, he is going to be relatively new on our stage. So I want him to feel super duper comfy up here, right? Which means that you all not only are going to welcome him when he comes up here, but while he is preaching, if you are moved in some way by something God says through him, you're going to talk back to him. You understand me? Like, you're not going to sit there quiet like little mice and have Mello awkwardly ask a question or say something awesome, and you just all are like, You're going to shout things like, that, preach it, brother. Amen. That's it. Because Mello needs to know that we are with him as he is bringing us the majestic wonder of God's word. And he is a man that you will see is well equipped to preach the word of God in a manner worthy of the gospel, as he will now show us the beauty of the layers of why church planting is a non-negotiable for any church. Would you welcome to this stage my dear friend Mello.
Wow, 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 wow. Well, good morning, Mosaic family. Good morning. We're alive. We're good. Everybody's feeling good? All right, well, my name is Mello again. Renaud gave me a great introduction there, but again, for those of you who don't know me, I've been a church planter resident here for some time, and my beautiful melanated queen is somewhere around here, Nicole. There she goes over there. And man, I'm just excited to be able to preach God's word to us this morning. Now, I'm going to cut straight to the mustard. Man, if you've been a part of Mosaic for some time now, then you're not used to seeing someone like me preaching from the stage on a Sunday morning. To be more specific, as long as I've been here, there has never been anyone below the height of 5'8" to preach on Sunday morning. Somebody give God some praise for new beginnings in the church. I mean, Renaud sits down and he's still taller than me. That's just messed up. That's just messed up, man. I'm super excited, super encouraged to be able to be here. And guys, for our time together, I just want to take us to through a quick journey in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, kind of surveying through a few passages just by way of reminder to us, especially as Renaud just did earlier, that the mission that we engage in as a church, the things we do, whether it's local or global missions, serving the poor, adoption and foster care, planting churches, none of these things are our own idea. It's not just a few things that the leadership team at Mosaic got together and said, okay, what are some cool things we can do to feel legitimate as a church? It's the mission that we engage in as a church is the very reason why the church exists. Mission is our opportunity to participate and join with God in the fulfillment of the great work of redemption that Christ is working out in the story of humanity. So mission is not our idea, it's God's design for his people. So I only have one point today. Multiplication is and has always been a part of God's eternal purpose and plan for the church. All right, just one simple point, and I'm out your hair. Now, one last thing I just want to remind us of, as Pastor Renaud just did earlier. Again, if the word of God begins to just strike you in the right way and you just want to raise your hand in a spirit of agreement, or you want to shout, or you want to stand up, or you want to run in the back of the building, you're free to do that. I'm not going to be distracted. Please be free to express yourself. It's all good with me. Brother Renaud just introduced me here, but I just want to pray and invite God in our time really quickly, and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts today, open our minds to receive it, and that you would just spur us on in the way that only the Holy Spirit can, and that we would desire more after the end of this message to engage in mission with you than we were in any other time. Father, use this very moment right now to spark something in us, to engage the beautiful story that you have for us as we are your ambassadors, filled with your Holy Spirit, to go and make disciples. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and the church said, amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and meet me in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And as you're turning there, by the way, it's not very far, just a few, couple pages in your Bible. As you're turning there, some of you guys might find this as a shock, but I've been living in Orlando for about 13, 14 years now, and I haven't been to Disney at all during the duration of that time. Haven't been to Disney. So there's some people walking already out of the building. The online numbers are going down. I'm sorry, guys, but it's nothing against Disney. I don't have a problem with Disney, but a brother's pockets can't handle that Disney money, if you know what I'm saying. But the thing is, now we've got kids, and we better start thinking about what body parts we're going to have to sell to be able to get our kids to go, because we want them to be able to have that experience. But when I was a kid, at the age around 9 or 10, I think, my aunt actually planned a special trip, my sister and I, to take us to Disney World. We didn't know. They didn't tell us where we were going. So it was 3 o'clock in the morning, driving down from South Florida. And somebody just said, woo, who said that? Wow, we got South Florida in the building. We're driving from South Florida, and we don't know where we're going, so we're sleeping in the car, and you kind of wake up with the, are we there yet? Okay, and we go back to sleep. And then after a while, you start to see a couple of little icons. We see the Mickey Mouse symbol here and there, but you know, you don't really think too much of it, and then you kind of go back to sleep. Once you start to see the fourth Mickey Mouse symbol, you know you're stepping into Mickey Mouse territory. My sister and I look at each other, we're like, we're going to Disney World! And so it was an incredible time, you know, just for that surprise to unveil itself. And it's pretty incredible how an image can reveal whose domain you're stepping into. And so this is very similar to how God marks his territory, even with the earth. You look at verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. Now, it's important for us to remember that out of all the creations that God, the creatures that God created, humans are the only ones with the incredible privilege of bearing God's likeness. If you take a look at verse 28, we're going to see God declaring what scholars call the creation mandate, also known as the cultural mandate. Verse 28, he said, you know, the scripture says, God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, since we bear the image of God, we are also the only creatures suitable to fulfill the responsibilities of ruling over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and having dominion over the earth. So pop quiz. What are they supposed to fill the earth with? Themselves. And God repeats this command to Noah even after the flood. If you're familiar with the story of the flood, you'll remember that the children of Adam and Eve populated the earth. But because people and their sin grew up, because of sin, people grew more and more violent, more and more disobedient. And the Bible even says that the wickedness of man was so bad in the earth that every intention of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And so God, in the act of judgment, decided to flood the earth. But his grace also preserved humanity because he saved the lives of about 8 people that we know to be Noah and his family. And so the water settled and the dry ground appears and they get out of the boat and God blesses them and gives them the creation mandate. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And so they do this and they actually begin to multiply and they fill the earth up again. But at some point in the story of humanity, somewhere down the line, strange things begin to happen with the people at that time because although they were multiplying, they weren't spreading. And this is how we get to the story of the Tower of Babel. Instead of them actually multiplying and spreading, they began to cluster together. And so the people who had one language, they gathered together and they said this in chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 4, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops reaching the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Watch this now. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, we know that the creation mandate says to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Here, they're saying, lest we be dispersed. Family, I want to remind us that when dispersing begins to feel wrong, comfort just might be an idol. Instead of going out, they were going up. Instead of multiplying and filling the earth, they were filled with pride and wanted to make a name for themselves. And this is just a side note, but what's interesting that the writer here says that the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. You're trying to make a name for yourself. You're trying to build a city with its towers reaching the heavens, and God still has to look down to see what you're up to. Just a reminder, them wanting to make a name for themselves is actually a horrible burden to take on yourself. There's a name above every name, and that name is Jesus. And he's either already or will give you a name like son or daughter if you put your faith and trust in him. And when you do, you don't need to worry about making a name for yourself because he already knows your name. But they didn't want to disperse. They didn't want to disperse. And we don't want to be like them. We want to have the heart of Isaiah when he says, here I am, Lord, send me. Amen? May we have that kind of heart. Another thing that we need to understand is that multiplication is not just about dimming the lights playing a little bit of Marvin Gaye and
wake up.
It's not just about making babies. Brother by the name of Hugh Welchel, executive director of the Institute for Faith, Work, and Economics, says this about the creation mandate. The first phrase, be fruitful and multiply, means to develop the social world, build families, churches, schools, cities, governments, laws. The second phrase, subdue the earth, means to harness the natural world, plant crops, build bridges, design computers, compose music. And the passage is sometimes called the cultural mandate because it tells us that part of our original purpose was to create cultures and build civilizations. Now, I think that this is very helpful for us to understand, but I think it's important to note that although humanity should be doing all these things, simply doing them is not the point. There's a very intentional reason why God wants his people to fill the earth. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. Somebody say Habakkuk. Make sure your face is covered with the mask, because you can't say that without spitting on somebody. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 says, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The primary point in doing these things mentioned earlier is about who we're pointing to when we do them. The point is so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And so, like a king whose statue or image would mark his territory or his kingdom, our king, our creator, wants his image to fill the earth and therefore reflect his glory to all creation. And so to be an image bearer of God is an incredible stewardship. Remember the point, we only have one. Multiplication is and has always been a part of God's eternal purpose and plan for the church. And we know Adam and Eve, in a moment of selfishness and pride, they began to see God not as the good God who withholds nothing good from them, but they were deceived into thinking that God's protection from the tree of knowledge and good and evil was a withholding of good from them. And so they decided to disobey God, and sin entered into the human story. But Christians, because of Christ's redemptive work in our lives, now stand in the same place as Adam and Eve did before the fall. And we can now approach the world with a clearer understanding of the mandate that he gave to us in the beginning. We're now called to begin to exercise proper stewardship as stewards of the gospel. But listen to this. You'll notice that even though men and women were unfaithful to God and they've sinned, God's plan for multiplication did not stop with man. It continues throughout the rest of the human story because God's glory will not be stopped. There's a theologian named Abraham Kuyper who says that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not declare mine. And we see this play out in the story of the first followers of Jesus when Christ reinforces the creation mandate in a new mandate called the Great Commission. You can turn your Bibles over to Matthew 28. I know that this is a very familiar text to many of us, but Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age. As God commanded Adam and Eve, and as he commanded Noah and his family to be fruitful and multiply, so Jesus commands his disciples to be fruitful and to multiply. Church, when we accepted Jesus, we accepted the call to mission and to multiplication. Remember, multiplication is and has always been part of God's eternal purpose and plan for the church. And so as we live every moment, we've been saying here at Mosaic, we want to abide in every moment. We want to live every moment by Jesus, for Jesus, through Jesus, and we will go and invade the dark and unredeemed spaces of our world with the light of Christ. But how do we do that? How do we bring light to the unredeemed spaces? Well, we certainly don't do this on our own. We do it through the church. God accomplishes his purpose for the world through the church. You look at Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 7, Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Multiplication is and has always been part of God's eternal purpose and plan for the church. Now, I don't know how you guys grew up, but I can still remember the apartments I was living in where we had a big roach problem. Now, if you never had a roach problem where you were living at, that's okay. But the Bible says, mourn with those who mourn. So this is an incredible opportunity to do that. For those of you who know about some roach problems, we're here. We're here. I remember times when we would go downstairs or we would go into the kitchen, and I told my sister, okay, you grab that sandal. I'm going to grab this spray. And we're getting ready to turn on the light because we know that once the light comes on, these guys are playing cards, they're drinking coffee, they're inviting you to get in on the game. No respect. No respect. I mean, sometimes they would just scatter, but sometimes they just sit there pretty bold. And so once we turn the light on, we're smashing. And you know, there used to be a dance called the A-Town Stomp. We just wanted the A-Town Stomp on every single one of those roaches. You see, the problem is every single time that we try to do something about these roaches, every time we thought we got a good amount of them, and we would even go through a season of not having to deal with as much. We didn't get rid of all of them. We just have to deal with as much. They always seem to come back. They always, every time they scattered, they always brought 10, 20, 50 more friends along with them. And it's very frustrating. It seems like no matter what you do, you can't get rid of these guys. And see, the church is very similar in the same way. Now, I know you guys are thinking, I know this brother just ain't called me a roach. The church is very similar. You look at Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. You see, this enemy sees the church like a bunch of roaches playing around in his kitchen. No matter what Satan tries to do to destroy us, whatever method or instrumentation of destruction that he may try to use against the church, whether it's discouragement or accusations or temptations, frustrations, confusion, pandemics, persecution, even execution, Jesus said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, I'm pretty sure heaven is much more comfortable than this life. I mean, I'm just guessing. But see, we serve a missional God. And since there is no way to have peace with God without faith in Jesus, Jesus didn't stay in his heavenly throne. He stepped down into darkness, and the scripture says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And before his ascension, right before giving the disciples the Great Commission, he says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Jesus sent us. He sent his spirit, and we need a spirit. Because church, if our missional Lord and Savior did not send the Holy Spirit, then the Great Commission would simply be mission impossible for us. But this is why it's important for us to understand why we need to abide in Jesus in every moment. It doesn't matter how hard the enemy tries to minimize us, God will multiply us because Jesus will always be with us. But the enemy's greatest strategy to keep us from multiplying is comfort. Most of us don't really like change, and that's okay. You don't have to like change. It's okay to desire a little bit of rhythm, a little bit of consistency, right? A little bit of stability in life. Nothing wrong with desiring that. I like change. And I'm not saying I like change as if it's like I've chosen the better side. No, I get bored very easily. And so sometimes I might not like how the furniture looks here, so I'll just change it. I like change. But here's the thing, whether you like change, you don't like change, whatever you land there, the problem really is when we feel like we don't want to disperse. There's a difference between wanting stability or a sense of rhythm in your life and completely not living life on mission. You remember the story of the Tower of Babel. The enemy will always try to convince us that we don't want to multiply or that it's not good for us to disperse. But I love the fact that we're a part of a church that consistently disrupts our own comfort and convenience to engage our city and our world through local and global missions. Because God sees it as a beautiful thing when we step outside of our comfort zones and we join him on mission. Speaking of uncomfortable, it was my wife's birthday last week. Oh yeah, woo woo! And so we spent the day doing all the things that I know she likes to do. So, you know, she wanted to get a massage. So, you know, a brother took her to get some massage. You know, you've got to treat the wife well. I'm sitting back. She's getting the massage. And then we go to a coffee shop. We start talking together, dreaming together, having some great conversations. And we love to do that every Friday. But this is a day where we were much more intentional with some of the conversations we were having. We went to a sushi spot. She loves sushi. I don't like sushi, but she loves sushi, so we spent some time there. And then we did something else. This is a judge-free zone, right? Are we family here? Okay. Judge-free zone, right? I'm just not getting that. Is it a judge-free zone? Okay. We got pedicures. I had all kind of cucumber and orange scents. The only thing I skipped was the colorful nails. I'm not going there. But it's interesting how a lot of us pay a lot of attention to our feet. I mean, from the color of the nail polish, and there's even like designs you can draw on it, put some diamonds on your feet. And even some of us, well, you know, we'll buy some expensive shoes and some nice whatever, so our feet can look good. But I want to remind us of something. In the kingdom of God, it's not so much about what your feet look like. What do I mean? In Romans chapter 10, verse 12, Paul says that there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not heard or have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Church, I want to encourage us today that even if you're like me and you have bunions, cunions, and funions on your feet, in the kingdom of God, it's not about what your feet look like, but what your feet are doing. Actually, the most appropriate way to say that is, what are your feet, where are your feet going, and what are your feet bringing? We are bringing the gospel. And bringing the good news of the gospel means that we actually have to share it with others, not just keep the good news to ourselves. is a bit of encouragement. Whatever you're good at, do it well for the glory of God and somewhere strategic for the mission of God. Look at your careers, your vocation, the things that God has given you to do as vehicles of gospel proclamation and gospel demonstration. Disciples of Jesus, as they are following him, empowered by the Holy Spirit, were always a sent people, always going and always multiplying, because remember, multiplication has and always, or is and has always been a part of God's eternal purpose and plan for the church. So whatever role, whatever specific role God might be calling you to play for the advancement of his kingdom, that's between you and the Lord. As you build community and begin to talk to the people closest to you, your leaders, and just pray for clarity, that's between you and the Lord. However, our hope at Mosaic is that every single person that calls Mosaic home will be passionately engaged in the role in playing their role in the mission of God to fill the earth with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. You don't need to wait for a special moment where you hear God's audible voice roaring out of a burning bush. He's already given you his voice. He's used his voice to give you a verse. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The question is not if God has called you to mission. The question is only where and how. The most basic component of Christian discipleship is that every follower of Jesus is called to leverage his or her life for the Great Commission. So maybe one of the things that's beginning to stir up in your heart right now and in your mind is how God might be using you to support or join a church plant. Well, I know a guy. But in whatever way that God is calling you, wherever that space might be, we are called and invited by God to go and make disciples, to be fruitful and multiply, so that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So when you go home and there's nothing to do, which is probably never true for most of us, but if you have a moment where you just sit in the front porch or in your backyard or whatever the case may be, maybe it's late at night or it's really early in the morning, you grab a cup of coffee, at least that's what I would be doing. You grab a cup of coffee and you just daydream for a little bit of what could it look like to see the glory of the Lord fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. I think the scriptures give us at least a glimpse. You look at Revelation chapter 7. You can turn there. And we're going to start in verse 9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around in the around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Amen. I'd said that there's only one point, that multiplication is and has always been a part of God's eternal purpose and plan for the church. And it's an incredible privilege for us to start to consider, how can we begin to step into that even more than we might even already be? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I just pray that you would stir us in the Holy Spirit to begin to look for ways that we can engage the unredeemed spaces for the sake of your glory and expand your family by making disciples. Thank you for this time. May the word fall on good soil, Father, and produce something that could have never been produced on anyone's own accord, but through your power and your might in and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.